Good morning. Lovely to see you on this beautiful, beautiful day. Good Friday. It's I remember thinking always that Good Friday is one of those bittersweet days, isn't it? The bitterness is obvious to us. Jesus insulted, abused, spat on, crucified. But the sweetness is there too, because his death brought me and you and the whole world the opportunity for forgiveness and hope and peace. So we're going to, on this Good Friday, we're going to consider the cross, the place of bitterness and sweetness. This bitterness and sweetness is picked up in our first reading, which I want to bring to us today from the prophet Isaiah. If you want to turn to it, Isaiah 53. I thought I'd read it in its fullness. Isaiah 53. Words of looking forward, prophetic words written some 700 years before the events that we shall read about and are thinking about today. Words spoken about the suffering servant. So Isaiah 53, if you have it in front of you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the beauty of the day. We thank you for the wonder of your creation. But we remember, Lord, how on this day, 2,000 years ago, the sky turned dark because of what was happening just outside Jerusalem. Something that was happening that was significant for those that were gathered then, for we who are gathered here now, but significant for the whole world, and not just every person, but for the whole of creation. So we thank you for this moment. We thank you that we can take time now to reflect on it, and to reflect on how it impacts us, how it has impacted us in the past, in the present, and also in the future. So, Lord, we thank you for this moment, and we pray by your Holy Spirit, you will visit each one of us, to touch our hearts and our lives afresh with the awe and awfulness and wonder of this moment. And we ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus, the name of the one who hung on the cross for us. Amen. So Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. For after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We thank God for his word.
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "You are the Son of God then." And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began accusing him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then the priests said to the chief priests and the crowd, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, but he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
Thank you, Jeff. That was so beautifully and helpfully read. Thank you. We're going to be part of now a song, How Deep the Father's Love, which has been recorded for us, and the words will appear on our screen so we can join in. And as we read that, I don't know what leapt out at you, but Jesus went through so much awfulness. But as we know, it was his love for his father and his love for the world that kept him going. So let's sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Now we're going to have our reading, our next reading, carrying on from where we left off about the crucifixion itself, Luke chapter 23 from verse 26. And then Jill is going to reflect on that for us. So Luke 23, verse 26.
As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him, 'Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise.'" It was about the sixth hour, and the darkness overcame over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Well, for us here today, what a surreal world we are living in. Spring has spring flowers, bird song, even a field. But beneath it all, there's illness, fear, loneliness, and death. Just like that first group. It was holiday time in Jerusalem, Passover celebration time, reunion with friends and family, a time for rejoicing. But there's a public crucifixion, not uncommon. And then there's sudden darkness. The sun stopped shining. There's a mysterious tearing of the temple curtain. There's crucifixion, torment, and death. And then these strange things, a Roman centurion praising God. People who've all been there to see what's happening, beating their breasts and leaving. This has been a tragedy. Many ordinary people were affected because this was a good man who had changed people's lives. A group stand at a distance and watch. It seems they're silent. Are they waiting for something? Yes, it's surreal even for that time. Hard to believe. Fantastic, unearthly. And Mary, the mother of the crucified one, stands by the cross. Surely she can't believe what was happening. Time and again we read that she kept everything that happened in her heart and pondered it all. What was she thinking now? What was she remembering? Did she remember the words of the old man Simeon all those years ago when she and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple? And a sword shall pierce your own soul too. And that was happening now. Nothing worse could happen to her. Nothing worse could happen to him. I wonder, does she relive all the past as you do when someone dies? The past when the angel appeared to tell her she was to carry God's son? Did she remember the feeling of disbelief then, and then the honour, the privilege of what she was being told? She didn't hesitate at that moment to submit to God. I am the Lord's servant, she said. Let it be as you have said. But with privilege comes responsibility, not just the responsibility of carrying God's son and bringing him up, but the hard things that went with that, the indignity she suffered, the harrowing journey with a husband who wasn't husband yet, the no room at the inn, the birth, the shepherds, seeing the growing boy become the man of God and mix with a motley group. She's heard her son maligned, some, even she herself at one point, thought him mad. The religious men thought he desecrated the Sabbath with his healings. And he seemed to have no time for her, preferring to be with the sick and the obvious sinners. She's not understood what he was doing, but she's pondered about it all. Yeah, she remembers the words of Simeon that her Jesus had come to save the whole of mankind. He says the Jewish people would misunderstand and try to hold him for themselves and use him for their own ends. And the Gentiles would be amazed and a bit afraid because he didn't seem to be one of them, that those who think they're somebody would realize that they're not. And those who are self-deprecating would discover that God wants them and God loves them. And it would break her heart the way he's treated. It wasn't what she'd imagined. Indeed, she'd forgotten a lot of the time that he was God's son, and that actually he had used her body to carry him. But now it had happened. He had been misunderstood. He had been maligned. He had been mistreated. But the same loving, caring Jesus, in the midst of his own agony, remembers his human mother, Mary, and her need for protection. "Woman," he says, "behold your son. Son, behold your mother. John will take care of you," and he takes you away from the horror to his own home. While Jesus commits himself into his Father's hands with the words, "It is finished." How do we keep a balance today on Good Friday? Because yes, Sunday is coming, Howard. Yes, it is. But remember too the need to watch and pray. To watch and pray for ourselves. To watch and pray for Jesus. To watch and pray for our community. And maybe today we remember our own commitment to God, many years ago for some of us, when we said yes to his call, and maybe it hasn't gone the way we thought it would. I remember those words in the New Year Covenant of the Methodist Church: "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you." Those are not easy words. We used it one year, and I think it hasn't been used again, maybe because it's very hard to be laid aside. And yet another verse that challenges me and I wonder about it is Philippians 3, verse 10. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Yes, we want to know the power of Christ's resurrection and to attain to the resurrection. But what about entering into his suffering? Do we want that? We think about the suffering church, but how does that apply to us today? As I consider this, I believe that Jesus looks now at the world, that God the Father sees the suffering now, and he suffers now with those who suffer, with those who nurse the sick, aware of their own danger, with those who are sick and dying, with those who are fearful of what the future holds, with those who live alone and cannot share their fears with anyone else. So many people and situations. And today I believe that God calls us to enter into his suffering on the cross and realize afresh what it cost him to take away our sin, but also to enter into the suffering and sorrow he experiences today for our suffering world, for his suffering world. Soon we shall sing the words, "I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside." Are we? Are we really broken? Is the sword piercing our souls too? For today and tomorrow, the Sabbath, can we watch and pray as we consider the suffering Jesus and the suffering world before we enter into the resurrection?
When I survey the
Thank you so much, Jill. Thank you so much, David, for that. What I'd love us to do now is to take again 30 seconds, a minute maybe, just of quiet, where we ourselves in our imagination can survey the cross as that little group of people stood quietly and surveyed the cross. And as I invited you yesterday, as you ponder the cross, as you look at Jesus, consider Jesus on the cross, what are the benefits of the cross for you? I want us to own them this morning. What difference does the cross mean for you? We call it Good Friday, and there is good in this day. It's a bittersweet day. So as we ponder the cross, What perhaps Bible verses might come to our mind that we might want to say, this is what the cross means for me. Let's have a bit of silence and then I'll introduce a verse or two. By sunset this evening, Jesus' body was taken down from the cross. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And in closing, just two quotes. One from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It means, said Aslan, that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could look a little further back, into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. And then I'll leave the final word to Jesus from Mark chapter 9. Jesus told them plainly. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. They will kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise."